My name is not Gabe Bisoff, so today's sermon will not be full of memes. Hashtags, maybe, but not memes. I'm not Trey Cray like Gabe. Which, by the way, rumor has it that your meme game reveals that you're not really a millennial, just a wannabe millennial. I don't know who said that. I'm gonna, like, that was just a little...
Ask him who won the other day.
Who won the other day? Amber, you're not a millennial either.
I am not.
All right. One of the things last week that Gabe did in teaching 1 Corinthians was he pointed us to a shift or a change in Paul's tone in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And it felt like Paul was shifting from just tapping on and pointing out the Corinthian failures, and he shifted to reminding the Corinthians about God's faithfulness to them in the midst of all that. And it was important for us to see that because he walked through God's faithfulness to the Israelites. He walked through his faithfulness to those in the church in Corinth, which also correlates. We're part of that story as well. And so that faithfulness also pertains to us. And in that question, or in that sermon, Gabe asked us a really important question. A really important question in the midst of that sermon. It was a question about who we are and like what we were made for. He asked us, what is the purpose of our lives? Like, what is the point? Like, why do we exist? It was a question that Gabe hit us with last week. And I think Paul is going to actually keep on that question today, which is great because who among us doesn't engage that question at some point in our lives? And maybe even at the darker moments, the more painful moments, the quieter moments. What's the point? Why do I exist? And so Paul is going to lead the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago to their purpose. And in doing so, he's also going to lead us there as well. So we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to open your Bible there, it'll also be on the screen. We're going to finish out chapter 10, and then I'm going to take the first verse out of chapter 11, which I think more appropriately belongs in chapter 10. Personal opinion. Take that and leave it. I don't care. But I'm going to use it today anyway. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. All things are lawful. That was a statement that the church in Corinth was giving to Paul several times through this book so far. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. That's Paul's response back to that. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience, and we covered that several weeks ago. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by somebody else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. All right, here's how I want to chop this up today. Three things. I want to talk about our purpose. I want to talk about glory that Paul starts to talk about. And then I want to talk about that last phrase, that imitators of me, or that idea of reflecting these things. Purpose, glory, reflect. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for your grace. that we can gather. Thank you for your faithfulness in the midst of all of our failures, that we can reapproach your word, reapproach your throne because of Christ and what he has done. May we never lose the humbling effect of Christ's work on our behalf. But may we continue to reorient ourselves to him. Have our lives transformed by his words and by his example. And may we rest in the security of what he's done on our behalf. And it's in your name we pray. I pray this time is really beneficial to our lives in finding our purpose in you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Knowing a thing's intended purpose is really important. Right? Is a lawnmower meant to cut your hair? Doesn't apply to you, Steve. Right? Or is it to be put in your window as a fan in the summertime? No. Is a snowblower meant to be a cheese grater? Although now that we think about that. We might be onto something, right, Andrew?
Yeah.
Andrew's down with that. Is a pencil meant to be a paintbrush for a large wall? No. Knowing something's purpose is important, and if we use things for a purpose that's not their intended use, it can be really frustrating or even dangerous. And is our lives any different? Are we any different? Which begs the question for us, what is our intended purpose? And I think Paul gets there by the time he gets to verse 31 in the passage that we just read. But before he does that, he does recap the ground that he's been covering for the last several chapters in the verses there. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there today because we've been spending time over the past several weeks. But if we just joined Paul in summarizing before he gets to that verse 31, I think just key statement. From the start of this letter in 1 Corinthians, there's been this ongoing push from Paul, this discussion about the rights and the freedoms that the people in Corinth thought they had, right? And that they had to cling to with everything. Did they have the right to, let's go way back, to claim one of the apostles as more right than one of the other apostles, and therefore they could create these little divisions and sects of I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, right? Did they have the right and the freedom to do that? Which apostle had the right to lead them? Or if we continued on even a little bit, do we have the right to be in any or end any relationship with whomever we want, whenever we want, based on how we feel? Don't we have that right and that freedom? Do we have the right to sue? If we go back, I think, to chapter 5, do we have the right to sue even our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church so that we can protect our legal rights at the expense of our family of God? Right, and then the whole thing about the meat and that we get Paul kind of briefly touched on that we talked about before is, do we have the right, do we have the freedom to engage with the culture around us and do so in a way that we see fit, in a way that we enjoy, and that was namely around those practices of temple worship and animal sacrifice. Do we have the right and the freedom to engage these things at the expense of other people? And the running answer that Paul has been giving throughout so far to this whole thing is, yeah, sure. All things are lawful. Yeah, you have those rights. You are free to do those things. But is exercising those rights helpful? And four times he has that phrase in the first 10 chapters of this verse. Are these things helpful? Helpful to you in becoming more like Christ, which is the aim of your journey of following him, right, is to become more like him. Is exercising these rights and freedoms helpful for you to become more like him? Or are, what Paul's really getting at, are they helpful for your brother or sister in their journey of becoming more like Christ? Is your exercising of your personal rights and freedoms helpful for you to share the gospel with those around you? helpful in living like Christ, and helping others live like Christ. And Paul's continual answer that's almost rhetorical throughout is no. They're not helpful. And your answer as you discern these things should not be based on your good, but the good of your neighbor. Right? Similar to what he would say in Philippians 2 is, consider others as more important than yourself. Is the posture that we should have within our heart as we follow Christ. Are these things helpful for your neighbor? Consider others as more important than yourself. And so by the time Paul gets to verse 29, I think he exposes the underbelly of the Corinthian mindset throughout this whole thing when he asks, why should my liberty, why should my freedom, why should my rights be limited by someone else's conscience? The question he's posing is exposing the essence of the Corinthian protest. Like, they're clinging to their rights, right? Their heart that is saying, what? You've got to be kidding me. Like, why should my life be impacted by yours? Why should my convictions, or why should your convictions have consequences on my life? Why should your weakness hinder my right to enjoy my life? It's unfair. So Paul is now exposing that which is inside of their heart by the time he gets here. You see, underneath that outcry, underneath that cry of unfair, below that unwillingness to consider the good of others, I think is a fundamental misunderstanding of our purpose as people and humans. I was reading a book recently. Some say that this was actually Tim Keller, who's much more brilliant than I am by far, but that we have never before in the history of mankind lived in a society so focused on the self. Now, I'm not a sociologist, don't claim to be, so I don't know if that's true. That's a really big statement. But certainly, we cannot deny that we live in a culture that is heavily oriented around the individual. Right? There actually are cultures, let's believe this or not, right? There actually are cultures and there are people groups who value the whole, and they value their history and the years of history that have brought them to the place, and they recognize that a millennia of lives, past and present, do actually inform their way of thinking and their living, that they are actually part of a larger story of humanity. Like, there actually are cultures like that. But Americans, like, we tend to see history as something we need to escape from or progress beyond. Like, that they actually have no bearing upon my lives, that I can write my own story. We certainly live in a culture that's heavily oriented around the individual. I mean, just look at some, look, YouTube, like, or, I don't even know if it still exists, MySpace, like, Reddit, like, the broadcast of self is so huge. Burger King cries out to us, have it your way. Frank Sinatra sings, the end of it all, I did it my way. Like, we're taught, we are encouraged in our culture to be the captain of our own ship, to journey wherever we want to go, to experience whatever we want to feel. Seize your day. Be whoever you want to be. For us, we are encouraged to have the freedom and to have the right to interpret our own meaning and purpose of existence. Find our own story to find ourselves in. There is no overarching human meaning to life that you need to yield to. So therefore, your purpose is to self-realize. Your own maximum comfort, your own maximum enjoyment, your own maximum protection, your own maximum health, your wealth, worth, whatever, self-realize it. and enjoy it. But come on. Is our purpose in life to fulfill our will? Like, to glorify ourselves. Let's call that for what it is. Is that it? Is that what this is all about? And now, admittedly, in the moment, that actually sounds kind of nice. But how does that actually end when millions of individuals are trying to, like, fulfill their own will? Not well. That does not go well. So the Bible speaks a very different answer to our purpose as to why we exist. And I think this is what Paul says in verse 31 when he says, so whether you eat or drink, and the rest of this is all-encompassing, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of yourself. No, wait, sorry. Do it all to the glory of God. That's quite a bit different. In the 1640s, the Presbyterian Church, we stand on their shoulders, and these things all are part of the ongoing story of the Big C Church. The Presbyterian Westminster Shorter Catechism would start with this question: what is the chief end of man? Or not like the chief end, like the end of your day, but what is the chief purpose of mankind? And the answer to that is not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God and enjoy him forever is the purpose of mankind. And I think Paul is saying something similar here to the Corinthians and to us. What is our purpose in life? And it's to glorify God in all things. That's our purpose. But let's also be honest and recognize that if that's our purpose in life, our journey in life is a daily war between the glory of self and the glory of God. Right? We are designed for one, but we desire the other. Am I alone? Okay, thank you. I felt like I was on a limb there for a second. We are designed for the glory of God, but we desire the glory of self. So, to help us with this internal battle, I want to do three things. I want to consider what that word glory actually is. Something that we can maybe, that's not necessarily an easy word just to naturally understand. So, let's talk about the word glory. I want to then consider how we rob glory from God, and then I want to talk about how we can give glory to God. On that last one, considering how we give glory to God, I'm only going to give you one thing today. I think the Bible gives us multiple things. Hint, good question to ask for March 3rd. All right, glory. There's a Jewish word used commonly throughout the Old Testament that's translated as glory in our Bibles. I hope I get this right. Steve, I'm sorry to your heritage here. It's the word kavod. Is that right? Do we talk about this? K-O-V-O-D. Jewish word kavod. But it's meant to convey this sense. Steve's like, ah. But it's meant to connect. Awesome.
Thank you, Google.
I tried Google this morning. She let me down. Or Siri let me down, I should say. Anyway, this idea, this word, kavod in the Old Testament, is meant to convey this idea of heaviness or weightiness, if you would. The idea being the heavier something is, the weightier something is, the more respect, the more honor, the more praise that it was due. Think of it this way, I think it might be helpful. Think of it in aerospace terms. Paul Nye, the science guy, is about to show up, right? Like, all right. Think of it in like that which is weighty or that which has greater mass holds things in their orbits. Okay? Like the sun's weight, the sun's mass keeps the planets orbiting around it, not the other way around. So should the sun implode or explode or just be gone, our solar system would be crushed. Right? Planets would spin out of control. Therefore, the sun would be worthy of glory as the thing that is central, that holds it all together. It's the weightiest thing. Does that make sense? Likewise, the weightiest thing in our life, the thing that matters the most, the thing that our life orients around, reveals that which we are glorifying. It's our kavod. I think I said that differently. And if we think of glory in that way, with that sense of weightiness and centrality, another question that Gabe asked us last week becomes very helpful for us as we consider, like, what actually is at the center of our life? If that is the place that God is supposed to be, like what Paul is kind of cluing us into here, but he's not, something else is, then the Bible gives us a name for that which is in the place of God but shouldn't be. It's called an idol, like a false god, right? So Paul's connecting here for us this journey of exposing idols and understanding glory go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. Which is why it's making sense that after this long run of Paul exposing Corinthian idols, namely the idol of self, that he's now talking about glory. Because when we expose these places, like, we start to understand how and where we're robbing God of the glory that is due him, that is meant for him. So idolatry and glory go hand in hand. So Gabe's question last week, if I get back to that, thank you. Gabe's question last week that actually is helpful is, he asks us, what is that thing or person or thought or ideal that if you lost it, it would crush you? Or your life would spin out of control. Like, what is the kavod of your life? The weighty thing that your life revolves around. What could you not fathom losing without losing your stability? Your life seemingly spiraling out of control, you then entering an emotional roller coaster because you lost something, a paycheck, a home, family, good health, your freedom. This list is long. And I encourage you to explore this with the Holy Spirit in your heart. What is this thing? Your reputation? Your job? Your sports team? And listen, I've been on that journey. I can tell you a story about how I lost my
marbles
in 2003 when Aaron Boone hit a home run off Tim Wakefield in the bottom of the 11th. That's no joke. I can tell you that story some other time. But the Red Sox held weight in my emotions that was inappropriate. Almost lost a friend over that. So, but listen, like, what is that thing that's robbing glory from God in the center of your life? The weighty thing, the heavy thing that actually pulls you in and keeps you in its orbit. Like for me, and like by no means have I arrived, I can say honestly as a pilgrim that the security and the satisfaction in God has proven to be better than any of my idols, as hard as that may seem in the moment to give those things up. God has proven to be better. But what Paul's exposing here that I want us to keep getting back to, Paul's exposing for the Corinthians here that really underneath all that stuff, the thing that sits is the idol, the central important thing is in fact themselves. Self-protection, self-identification, self-satisfaction. And Paul is exposing that through using their complaint of, why do I have to experience less because of somebody else? Why should my rights and my freedoms be lessened for anything else? That central craving thing is the glutton of self, not God. And this is counter to our designed purpose of glorifying God. So connect, we have to make this connection that our love for others equates to our level of glorifying God. We got to make this connection, right? This is, stick with me here, that our love for others and our glorifying God actually go hand in hand here. Now, why do I think that and say that? And that's because I think Jesus does in his life and in his teaching. So you guys are going to be familiar with this passage. I go to it all the time. Matthew 22, 37 and 40. So this way of giving glory to God, I want to connect to loving others. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus' answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest one. And the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law, all of the prophets hang on those two commandments. Our purpose is to love God and love others. So what Paul's connecting here for us is that the measure of our unwillingness to love, sacrificially love, others reveals to us how much we actually love ourselves, not God. That our self is that kavod, not God. That we're designed for one, glorifying God, and that's manifested itself in how much we can love others. But we desire the other, the glory of self, which manifests itself in the way that we deny others, oppress others, however we may live that out. So if you really want an honest assessment of who is winning that battle in your soul, you or God, the answer may lie in your willingness to sacrifice for another, especially when the other isn't like your best friend. But when it's somebody weaker, somebody more immature, somebody who you think might be unworthy or unappreciative or difficult to love, like Paul is telling Corinthians and he's telling us, yes, all things are lawful for you. You are free in Christ, but not all things are helpful for you to love God and love others. Not all things are helpful for you to be more like Christ and to live like Christ. How did Christ glorify God? That's a critical question for us then. How did Christ glorify God? Is that he became less so that others could become more. Right? That he gave up his right to freedom so others could be freed. This is the one that we're following, who perfectly glorified the Father. I recognize as we talk about stuff like this, because is this an easy journey? No. So as we talk about things like this, as I preach this, there's a danger here. I don't intend to make this sound easy. Like I'm trying to say like, hey, Jesus did it, so be like Mike. Be like Jesus. That's a Michael Jordan reference. So I'm not a millennial. But Jesus reflected or gave glory to God this way, so reflect that. Be like Jesus. Even as I was like, in thinking about this the past several weeks, this thought's been rolling around my head. Like that, this sounds so grand. Paul is saying, do all things to the glory of God, which when we connect to the life of Jesus means I lay my life down for the sake of my neighbor. This sounds so grand. And in my head, I'm like, is that even possible? Like to do all things for his glory and to love God with all that I have. Can I even do this? And honestly, in me, there's a voice. I don't know if it's owned by me or honestly owned by our enemy, but it's whispering, and maybe you have the same voice. No, it's not possible. So don't even try. Why bother? Or it's not worth it. You won't be satisfied, and trust me, God's really a glutton for his own glory. He doesn't really want your good. So don't even try. When in fact, our good is wrapped up and cannot be found apart from God's glory. But there's these whispers that tell us this isn't even possible, so don't even try. It's almost a defeatist attitude right out of the gate. So this is why I take chapter 11, verse 1, and pull it and connect it into here, because Paul's whispering something different to us, and he's saying, hey, I know this is hard, but you're not on your own. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. Like, these are two people who would say that this journey, fulfilling this purpose, giving up the self for the sake of God, is possible and is worth it. And living for God's glory is your best good. It's the reason you exist. Now, for several months since September, I think we've been looking at Paul's life regularly, over and over and over again. And yes, he's certainly he knew who he was. He was a tool, not in like, you're a tool, but he was a tool for God's purpose. Like, all he really was and wanted to be was an agent of God's gospel. That was it. And he was good with that. Not easy, but he was good with it. But let's not look at Paul today. Let's look at Jesus, who I love the fact. We talked about this yesterday. I love the fact that we can always go back to Christ and reorient ourselves to him, who is a perfect example for us. All right, so let's just ask the question, did Jesus know who he was, and did Jesus know why he lived? All right, so look at John 17. I'm going to read 5 verses in John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now here's the verse that's key. I glorified you on earth. How? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, by fulfilling his purpose, his reason for existence. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Christ glorifies God by accomplishing the work that God gave him to do. All right, that's key, because that answers the question of how do we then glorify God? By fulfilling our purpose. Right, but what was Christ's purpose? What was his assigned purpose? Why did Christ come? Why did he exist? I'm good with an answer here. To reconcile. Great. I have come to glorify God. Give me another answer. How did he do that? I have come to
give you life.
Give you life. All right. Luke 19 and Matthew 18. I have come to seek and save the lost. All right. And how did Christ seek and save the lost? He gave up all the glory he had. Emptied himself, dying the shameful, undignified death that we deserved. Like, he had the right to everything. He had the right to everything, and he became nothing so that you and I might be something and actually have eternal life and eternal glory with him. He came and sought and he saved us. He laid his life down for us. He didn't conquer us. He didn't oppress us. He served us by saving us. He lived out the purpose of his life. And the end result on this is that he glorifies God, and then God in turn glorifies him. Imitate Christ. Our purpose is not to grab our own glory. Our purpose is to live for his glory, which is believing. First step in that is believing and enjoying the gospel for your very own soul, and then giving your life so that others may believe that same gospel too. And that glorifies Jesus, our Lord, who calls us, who commands us into this life, to lay down our lives for the sake of others. To believe him is to follow him in that. But I want to close with something else today, because, again, oftentimes we can just say these things and like, Jesus did it. Imitate him. Be like him. And really, all I'm prepping you to do is to try harder. Like, imitate Christ. Obey him. He's Lord. Obey him. And in measure, that's good. I think that's true and it's helpful, yet I just know me, so I'm presuming I'm not alone in this, that's frustrating. Because I'm not going to succeed perfectly in that. I'm not Jesus. And there's going to be today, in fact, there's probably going to be an hour when I'm not actually going to do this well. Where I'll stumble, where I'll fail, where I actually won't imitate Christ. I won't reflect him well. This internal battle, it's the glory for myself is going to win out over, right? Again, I'm not alone, right?
No.
Good. It won't be long before you're going to love yourself more than you're going to love somebody else. So as much as I want to exhort you today to live like Jesus, I want to encourage you another way too. Lean on his grace. Like, Jesus is Lord, yes, so live like him, but Jesus is your Savior, so live in his grace too. Lean on that grace. Yes, strive to live for his glory. And when you fail, and you will, I'm not trying to be defeatist with that, but you will. And so we need to live on his grace, because Jesus has storehouses of grace that we cannot exhaust. He'll always respond to our repentance with forgiveness, and his grace overflows, and it's a flood that just washes away all of our failures time and time and time and time and time again. Psalm 50:23 tells us that actually giving thanks for what the Lord has done glorifies him. Lean on his grace and give thanks for that, and that is going to be glorifying him as well. Listen, when you fail to live for his glory, lean on his grace. Get back up. Keep pursuing him. Keep imitating him. Keep living more like him. Keep living the life you were designed for. To glorify God by enjoying him and sharing his gospel. Let's pray. Father, you are unchanging. In the same exact purpose that you breathed into Adam and Eve is ours. But Father, many birthdays have come and gone. And we get so distracted from what your original intent is for our lives. But Father, I pray that you become more believable and more beautiful to our souls and more satisfying. And so that it becomes our life, our joy, to reflect your glory to the world around us. Father, thank you for not leaving us on our own, but sending us yourself in the person of Christ, who showed us what a radical way of love is. And Father, we believe when we commit our lives and our good and our glory into your hands that you are faithful for your glory and our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every week, the band leads us in a song after the sermon, and we partake in communion in the back. It's just another reminder of that gospel story, of what Christ did for us. So I want to encourage you, if you believe Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, come celebrate with us. And take the broken matzah, which represents his broken body, broken for your sins, dip it in the juice representative of his blood shed for you. Let's worship.
Peace out.